and said the purpose that John wrote was that we might believe. And that is very, very true. John laid it out in a very systematic way, not necessarily sequential, but a very systematic way, so that we might better understand, better know our Father in heaven, better know Jesus. And I'm going to continue in that vein this morning. Before I do, just want to read from you from 1 John 1, because John wrote this part much later in his life. He was aged about 85, 90 years old, I think, at the time. But really wanted to write another letter, book, whatever you want to call it, pleading with people to really come to understand the Jesus and the Father that he knew. Let me just read to you the opening paragraph. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life, that's Jesus, appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. That was his earnest desire, that we would know what he knew, that we could share and enjoy the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're back in John's Gospel. And we've already in the last few weeks learned about this incredible, awe-inspiring, miraculous, amazing Jesus. Here before the beginning of time, coming down to earth, meeting up with his band of disciples, he went to the temple, caused chaos to remove chaos. And then last week through Pete, thank you Pete, the story with Nicodemus, Jesus sitting with Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish council, to explain being born again. Just after that time, Jesus went out into the Judean countryside with his disciples, baptizing believers as he went. And he camped by the side of the Jordan, where many were baptized. But then he knew that the Pharisees were not happy with what he was doing and that they would be pursuing him. So he decided to walk the 60 miles from Judea into Galilee. Now normally the straight road is through Samaria, but very few people walk the straight through road through Samaria because it was very unhealthy. They weren't nice people, the lack of security, find another way. And the easiest route would be to cross the Jordan and walk up the other side. But Jesus, this was early in his mission, and bearing in mind he only had a few years to complete what he wanted to complete anyway, he decided, didn't want to waste the time, and he'd walk on the wild side. That's on the side through Samaria. But he also had a different reason. He wanted to go through Samaria because he wanted to meet up with a woman. As it says somewhere else in here, a mere woman. I say a mere woman because men weren't supposed to talk to women about God in those days. That was a subject between man and man. They taught men, they didn't teach women. Not only that, of course, she was a Samaritan woman. And Jews didn't talk to the Samaritans anyway, so that didn't help either. So really, this meeting should never have taken place. It really was not a Jewish idea. You don't do it. But Jesus was on a mission, whether it be Nicodemus, onto the Samaritan woman, and later onto a royal official. Then he wanted to talk to whom he wanted to talk. Interesting the comparison, I think, between looking at Nicodemus she did last week, and a Samaritan woman. Couldn't be any more different if you chose them. He was an educated and orthodox in the Jewish faith. She was uneducated and very unorthodox. He was an influential leader, and she really was a nobody. He was upper middle class, and she was very low class. He was morally upright, and she would appear to be very immoral. He sought Jesus, but Jesus sought her. He met Jesus in the secret of the night, but the Samaritan woman met Jesus in the heat of the day by a communal well. And there was Nicodemus, full of doubt, even after he talked to Jesus. But there was she, in no doubt whatsoever, once she had met with Jesus. Now, with all the miracles and all the large gatherings, all the fantastic events that were taking place, why did John bother to write this in this gospel? Just this meeting with one mere woman. One insignificant person. Why was it so important? John wasn't even there most of the time. Well, he recorded it for good reasons. He wanted to share with us so much. Let's read John 4. We will go. Perhaps you'll understand more then. And I'll certainly try to explain it more. John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So when he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's around midday. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food at this time. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. But when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. May God bless that word to us this morning. So many things we could bring out of this. I don't have that long to go through the lot, so we won't be going through everything. But I have a number of points to make. This was the early part of Jesus' ministry. His disciples had much to learn, as we have much to learn. And in this little short episode, he brought out so many things they had to remember and learn and take forward as the days went on. The first thing he did here was show that the gospel was not just for the Jews. It was for everyone. It was for the world. Second, the first person he spoke to in Samaria was a woman. A Samaritan woman. For all people are equal to the Father. Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. A challenge that goes out to disciples at that time and to us today. Jesus met with this lovely lady. I've changed my tune, by the way, now. You might have noticed, right? She's not a mere woman. She's a lovely lady because Christ loved her. That's who she really was, a lovely lady. But all people are equal. Now, we've read it. We accept it. We believe it, but do we practice it? That's the first challenge I think he gives to the disciples, and he gives it to us too. When we walk down the street, do we accept all people as being equal? If we walk down through the East End of London, because you'll find far more, perhaps, faiths, peoples of all over the world come through there. If you look at any one of them, do you accept that they are all equal? When you go on a holiday abroad, whoever you see, do you accept they are all equal? Would you stop and talk to a woman? There aren't many wells around these days, but would you stop and talk to a woman on her own, somewhere else where you've not been before? They are all equal. They are all equal to the Father and to the Son and to us. Let us always remember that. Third, Third point that comes out here is how much Jesus wanted a relationship with this woman. I'm still calling her a woman, aren't I? Interesting here, isn't it, that she's not given a name. Names are so important. Even if I can never remember them, that's not the point, I suppose. And I suppose here it's quite possible that John maybe had the affliction that I have. He gets told a name and then forgets all about it. So she's still called a woman, but she's a lovely lady. Verse 25 and 26. The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus said those lovely words, didn't he? "I who speak to you am he." What an amazing, magical moment for that voice to be said. "I who speak to you am he." A magic moment. Must have hit her between the eyes, an arrow in her heart. But it must have lifted her soul. And when Jesus said it, it all sunk in. And she was just drowned in his mercy, his grace, and his love. All her preconceived notions just disappeared. That's another challenge, I suppose, to each of us, isn't it? Have all our preconceived ideas, notions, and prejudices all gone? Gets a bit wider now, doesn't it? The disciples had the same challenge. They had to accept that all people were God's people. So up she got, left her water jug behind, for that water was not so important as the living water she was now being offered, and I'll come back to that later. And off she went to tell her family and her friends. Oh, what a moment she'd had. What a day. And she would never be the same again. Also interesting that she had this checkered past of five husbands and the man she now lived with as well. Now, even under the Samaritan law, she was only allowed, I think, two or three husbands, but she'd have five. But this was not a problem for Jesus, because he came to seek and save the lost. He wasn't after those that weren't lost, he was after those that were lost. The past is not a hindrance. It's not an end. It's not even the beginning. Because you start with Jesus. What was past? Interesting this morning. First thing he said, forget last week. I think Robin said first thing this morning. Forget everything that's gone in the past. It's now when you meet Jesus, you're only interested in the future. But also at the same time here, wasn't it interesting how you might walk past somebody sitting by a well taken water, not important. She's a Samaritan woman. But everyone is important to Jesus. How easy it is for us perhaps to say, well, I won't talk to that person because they're not going to be interested in Jesus. Who are we to say? It's who Jesus is interested in that's important, not who we think. So never assume that anyone is not interested in Jesus. They might now be lost, but maybe they're waiting to be found. I've already gone 4 points. This is a fifth one now, not many more. It's also interesting how Jesus talked to this woman. He was very gentle. No condemnation of her husbands or the number of husbands. No condemnation that she was out at midday on her own near the well. No anger, no ridicule. Just a gentle probing. The occasional hint of what he was about. A little bit of riddles and questions in the mind. Giving her hope for the future. And then a spirit came in and she began to realise. Of course, the spirit we often picture as a dove, don't we? He's not some sort of vulture standing above, looking down and pointing. It's a spirit of love is found in that dove. And this is where what Jesus was talking to her. This was that spirit. It was a loving spirit that was there, just talking to her, encouraging her. Jesus perseveres. He's patient. He's quite logical and informative in what he does, because he knows it might take time to sink in. And he knows we've got the rest of our lives, however long that might be, for it to sink in. So he is patient with each one of us. And then the disciples came back. And John makes the point of saying, he was talking to a woman. But I didn't turn around and question him. I didn't turn around and say, why were you talking to a woman? Why were you doing this? Why were you by the well? I don't know why they didn't question him. He just says, we didn't question it. Must admit, my thoughts turned to Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Jesus does it his way. And that's what they had to learn. And Romans 12 says to us, what are they? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the disciples at this time had to have their minds renewed and understand the ways of Jesus, just as this Samaritan woman was doing the same. So all of this John was picking up as the day went on. It was so important. So many things was happening that he felt was so important that he wanted to relate to each one of us, that it became part of our knowledge as well. And then we come on to John 4:14. Whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Echoed a bit later on in John in chapter 7. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This was a gift of God, not a reward. It was a gift of God. And John wouldn't be writing this if it wasn't a gift of God. If we had to earn it or do penance for it, it wouldn't have happened. It was a gift to the unworthy, a gift of eternal life to her and to each one of us. What a gift. And Jesus gives us this picture of this spring of living water living inside us, providing us through every day to eternity. It not only flows through us, but is enough to share with others. A constant supply of living water day by day. And that's just what this lovely lady did as well, didn't she? She received this spring of living water. And what's the first thing she did with it? Dropped a bucket, run off to share it with others, with her family and her friends. Exactly what Jesus wanted. He goes on later on to talk about the harvest that's there. And she immediately was part of the people going out to bring in the harvest, because she brought friends and family back to Jesus. I who speak to you am he. What's your reaction to such a voice? I'm not sure how fast I'd get on my knees if it was a voice that spoke to me. I think it would be pretty quick. It might take me a bit longer to get up again afterwards, but I might not be in a hurry to get up anyway. But just as the Samaritan woman listened to Jesus, then I pray that we would listen too. That when he speaks to us, we would be still and listen. Because he has so much to tell us. Just as John is trying to tell us that which Jesus spoke earlier. Jesus met with a Pharisee. He met with this woman, And later he'll meet with the royal official, but we haven't time to do that this morning. He wanted, in that early ministry, to meet with all the different types of people there were to meet with, to show his disciples, to show the world around him, that everyone counted. Each person, whoever you were, the lowest to the highest, they were all important to him. And Jesus always wants to meet with each one of us. Are you thirsty, but cannot satisfy that thirst? Are you still open to meet with him daily? Or maybe you're like this woman, who was not looking for, not seeking, didn't expect an encounter with Jesus. And then one morning, bang, there he was. But she listened and received. And that can still apply to each one of us each day. Should apply to each one of us each day. We should expect to hear from him. We should expect to receive. And then we can do what she did, go out and share it as well. John has so much more to tell us in his coming chapters. He wrote it that we might have the same joy that he had and wanted to share. Let's pray. Father, bless these words to us. May we know the full depth of your mercy, your grace and your love, and grow in that relationship that you want with each one of us. And for those still waiting, the good news is that the Messiah is risen and here with us today. May we wait expectantly to receive more and more, day by day, to hear those words from a loving Lord who just wants to be closer and closer to us, that we might know him more. For knowing him more, we are more like him, and the more joy we will have. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.